So we have been in a series called Grace and Peace as review, and what we've done is establish this, that the truths of Scripture given to us by God's grace inform and motivate the commands of Scripture that lead us to God's peace. That's on that first slide, or the next slide. It says grace and peace. There it is. Okay, so there's that one. The truths of Scripture given to us by God's grace inform and motivate the commands of Scripture that lead us to God's peace. And how that works is we have the grace of God given to us through Jesus Christ and on his cross and by his promises and proclamations of the cross that leads us to having peace with God. Now, we have taken that grandiose idea and breaking it down into three things. So grace and peace to the church, grace and peace to you, and then grace and peace to others. And today is the bridge between grace and peace to you and grace and peace to others. So the main idea is this of grace and peace to you. The church is filled with individual members who are called to health and maturity. Church, this means you. That means that you, as a member of Goleta Valley Church, are called to health and maturity. And how we will do that is we will look at Paul's encouragements to the members of the church for how we can take responsibility for our own faith in grace and peace. And last week, our title of our sermon was Let, which means to allow. And it's so we asked this question, how do you take personal responsibility for your faith this week? Number one was let the peace of Christ, that the peace and the word of Christ overcome your fear and control. That the peace and word of Christ guide you. Let the peace and word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the last one, but not least, to be thankful. To be thankful. Now, the title of this sermon is Whatever. How do you guys like that title? Actually has some meaning, so we will get to that. But our main point this morning is this, to the glory of God and our joy. Please look at Colossians chapter 3, starting in there, just verse 17. That's where we're going to camp today. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Blessed be the reading of God's word. Here's our main ideas this morning. First thing we're going to look at is to the glory of God and our joy in words. Second thing, in deeds. And third thing, in relationships. But before we go there, we're going to ask this question. What's the motivation? Like, to the glory of God and your joy, what's the motivation? Or back up one on the slides. Okay, now go through. Are they going to go through? Okay, yeah. All right. Sorry, that was my fault. All right, so stay there. So now, this idea of why? Why would we want to give God the glory for our joy's sake in our words and deeds in our relationships? In other words, in whatever is around us. It's how we are built, and it ties into this idea of purpose. So here's what I mean. And again, I'll say this, but I want to drive this home every single time. That the grace you were given through the cross of Jesus Christ has put you in a harmonious relationship with the Father. And we have been given freedom and forgiveness. And so as a reminder, we have wings, right? So we're caterpillar, cocoon, we've been born again. Now we have all those different types of sermons are leading into this grandiose idea that we are forgiven and free. So then what does it mean to live as you ought to live? It means that for you to experience the greatest amount of peace, the greatest amount of freedom, and the greatest amount of forgiveness from God, it is to live based on the commands of Scripture. Now, if we look at what is the purpose, what is man's purpose? Look at this in the Westminster Confession. This is question, or catechism. Question number one, what is the chief and highest end of man? The answer is this. Anybody? Man, to glorify God. Okay, but we don't stop there. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him for how long? Forever. Forever. And so, we're going to talk about two things as the motivation behind the things that we were talking about. So number one, God's glory. What is it? Ever thought about that? What is God's glory? And I read some, when I was reading on this, it's like, how do you describe this idea? It's like trying to describe the word beauty. Now, you can describe something that's beautiful. My wife is beautiful, and I could describe her to you, that she's sitting right here. She's got a gray, awesome, she looks amazing today. And so, like, I could, she's got a scar. Like, you could pick out details, but to describe or to really bring adjectives to the idea of beauty, it makes it a little more difficult. Like, things that are beautiful, that's how beauty is described. Thanks for nothing. And so, like, but it's also the same with this idea of glory. Glory is magnificence or great beauty. Magnificence or great beauty. Again, just mere words that don't really capture this idea of glory. And so it's, but here's what you need to know about glory. It's not manufactured by God. It is because it is who he is. See, it radiates from his presence. It radiates from the fact of who he is. Look at, so if you go to Exodus chapter 34, don't go there, but there's a story in there where Moses spends a ton of time with God. And then he comes down the hill to come talk to the people, and what's he look like? Anyone? He's glowing. How weird is that? Right? That he spent this time with God in such a way that he was face to face, that he was with God in his presence, and the glory of God shone on him, and so that when he came to the people, what happened? His face was actually glowing. And this is where we get this idea that glory is represented in this idea of light. That's one of the ideas. That Ezekiel sees it. He sees the glory of God and he falls to his face at the mere beauty and greatness of his glory. And Isaiah 60 defines it this way: no longer will you have the light, have the sun for light by day, nor the brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Then all your people will be righteousness. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. That one day the glory of God will be so great, it will outshine the sun. That is magnificent. It's glorious. That one day we will be there with God and his presence will be so bright that we won't even need the sun. So then to glorify God is to simply then point to who he already is. To glorify God is, it's not like we can't manufacture some sort of glory, right? We can't compare to that. And any glory we would try to show of ourselves is just silly. It pales in comparison to the glory of God. So with the idea and the main purpose of mankind, if it is indeed to glorify God, then that means that we just need to point. That we just need to point to his glory. Second one is joy. A feeling of great pleasure or happiness is how joy is defined. So let me ask you this. Is joy a bad motivator? Most people would say no. What about pleasure? I could tell the room split just by your faces. It's like, I don't know. I've always been taught you're not supposed to enjoy things as a Christian, right? Gosh, no. Just no. If joy and pleasure exist in us, is it a bad motivator? The answer is no. It was created to do so. It was created, pleasure was created to motivate us. Isn't that crazy? See, the problem with pleasure, though, is that when things are let me say it this way. When things are as they are supposed to be, we have the greatest pleasure and joy. When we are living in this with God, then we take that in relationship with others. It is the greatest pleasure. John Piper would say it this way: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And he is a promoter, and I am as well, of this idea called Christian hedonism. Hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure. But when you put the word Christian in front of it, it is a Christian pursuit of pleasure. And so what does that mean? It means that all that I am pursues pleasure based in the shalom or the peace of Jesus Christ. Because, I mean, let's just be honest. Let's just take a moment and think about this. Like, we were talking about creativity this last week and this idea of song and worship and culture and all these things. I was with one of the members here, and I just said, Kate, guess what? I believe strongly that Christians should be at the forefront of all things culture, in art, in music, in clothing, in all of it. Why? Because we're created to the most created, we're connected to the most created being of all, to God. And so it's silly for us to try to act or look like the world. Like, we're created, connected to this amazing creator, God. And so with that, it's the same thing with this idea of pleasure. He knows what's best for us and what brings about the greatest pleasure. Now, pleasures are desires. It's not that God is against them, but that we have displaced them. It's that not that God is against them, but we have displaced them. True pleasure is found in God. Another quote by John Piper is, he's reading of Jonathan Edwards' works, who's a genius of a theologian. It says this, the great goal of all of Edwards' work was the glory of God. And the greatest thing I've ever learned from Edwards is that God is glorified most not merely by being known, nor by merely being dutifully obeyed, but by being enjoyed in the knowing and the obeying. See, it changes the why. Then why does Christian obedience look so not joyful? You ever have thought about, like, here I am up here proclaiming truth, quoting John Piper, you can't go wrong with that. But yet it seems as though our example of Christian obedience seems like drudgery. Like, oh, we, oh. Like, where's the example of the man and woman who are obeying God that are just like Moses' face, glowing with the glory of God in simple faithfulness and obedience? So, I know the scriptures aren't wrong, so it must be us. We must be doing something wrong. Maybe we're doing it for the wrong reasons. Now, is Christian obedience sacrificial? Yes. Do we have a cross to bear? Yes. So is it difficult? Absolutely. But there's an idea where it's like, it doesn't matter. Nothing can take your joy. Why? Because it's given to you by Jesus through the cross. It happened to you, and you are forgiven and free. Therefore, because nothing can take away that forgiveness or freedom, you have this immense amount of joy. It's given to us by Christ. There's an old Christian punk song back in the day, and it just proclaimed over and over and over again, you can't have my joy. You can't take my joy. I used to rock out to that song. Maybe we should play it. No, I'm just kidding. That's the idea of this proclamation, and it's based in truth of the cross. It's not just this random, like, I'm going to make this proclamation and out of just because. It's based in the scriptures. You can't have my joy. But then if we look to Jesus, Hebrews 12 says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the what, church? Who for the joy that was set before him. What did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. So even when we look to the life of Jesus as our example, we see in one of the first series I did for this church, we know that joy is found in walking in the wills and ways of God. The wills and ways of God. Now let's go back to our scripture here. Look at this. Verse 17, but it's in context. Let's read the context here, and this is a little bit of review from last week. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is our context, that we allow the peace of Christ to rule our hearts and the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, so that the promises are, that we're founded in the promises of who God has called us to be. And it's to the glory of God and our joy. In number one, word. Number one, word. Look at verse 16 again. So let or allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. And then what does it say? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to your hearts with God, to God. This is all the idea of communication. It's all the idea of communication. As we reviewed last week, what does that mean? Like, is that, there's a section in Ephesians that is similar to this. And it kind of paints this almost dramatic picture of like Disneyland or something, or like, you know, that everyone's just like skipping and happy and like through a field and running and laughing, that like teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there's, you know, a girl with an umbrella floating out into the valley. Like, there's just, no one's with me? All right. But it's, Mary Poppins, thank you. So it's not just that. It's like, no, it's teaching and admonishing. It's proclaiming the word and correcting people when they're going off track in all wisdom. And then psalms. Psalms are authentic and real. We talked about this last week. It says, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul yearns for you, O God. God, are you even there? Are you even listening to me? Awake! That's what the psalms proclaim. And so, much in the same way, we proclaim and we conversate with each other in the same way. Christ-centeredness pointing to the glory of God for our joy. Proverbs would say this, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Amen. Whoever keeps his mouth and keeps in his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. That's out of Proverbs 21. James says that he who controls the tongue is a perfect man. In the Bible, now this is important. The Bible or God has never been about behavioral modification outside of gospel transformation. So what I don't want you to hear is hold your tongue alone. Like, I don't want you to just hear that. Like, here's a command. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. That is a command in Scripture. Inside of the idea of the promises of the cross. Inside of the idea of the promises of the cross. Here, let me explain that. See, we talk about what we know. I remember hearing a sermon one time about a guy who, it was a pastor doing a home visit, and he went to this couple's house, and they were talking about church and the Bible and the prayer meetings and, you know, so-and-so, and the wife was talking almost the entire time. But then the conversation shifted, and they started talking about boats, and the husband, who owned a boat and was quite the boater, popped up, and next thing you know, you couldn't get him to stop talking. Why? Because we talk about what we know. We talk about what we know. So how we, how we talk is based on who we believe we are. So the funny thing is that when we try to manufacture this idea of like, I want to evangelize more, like, we, you know, you probably saw that invite that came out in the bulletin, and you're like, okay, like, I'm going to try to evangelize more and, you know, talk to people about Jesus more. And that's just what happens around Christmas time. Talk about God to my friends, and all my words reflect who he is. But the thing is that at the end of the day, we talk about what we know. And so if we want to glorify God and have joy in words, then the first thing we need to do is just simply know God. Just simply know God more. Like, don't focus on this outward idea of how to control my tongue. That's a part of it. But the big idea is Get in the scriptures. Open up the word, like we talked about. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And sit in prayer, in silence, and listen to God. So that when you come out of the prayer room, your face is glowing. Amen? Like this, whoa, dude, your face is glowing. Yeah, I know, I just spent time with Jesus. Like, that should be a common thing. Be awesome. I'm going to try that this week. So, but that's the idea of getting to know who God is. And then the second part is how we talk is based on who we believe we are. How we talk is based on who we believe we are. Jesus says it this way in Luke 6, up on the screen. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when I talk about behavioral modification, it's not like, hey, just fix the fact that you might have cussed a few times last week. Don't do that. It's like, no, what's that going to do? It's just going to add more weight on you. Here's just what you do to cuss less if that's a struggle. Focus on who you are in Christ. That you have, okay, you had a heart that was dead to God. Guess what? Based on your faith, it's now alive. You had a heart of stone. Now it's soft and pliable to the spiritual things of God. Your spirit was not attentive nor alive to the things of God. And based on what Jesus did on the cross, he made you alive in him. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Therefore, focus on this idea of God, enlarge my heart. Help me to believe who I am. You're brand new, Christian. You're brand new. Nothing can change that because it's done by God himself. Now, if indeed you are brand new and you actually believe that, then out of the abundance of the heart, what's going to happen? It's going to start to change the way you talk. It's going to start to change the way you talk. Now, is there discipline involved? Of course there is. But the motivation behind it, to the glory of God and your joy, is not to just go, I need to really focus on how I talk and, you know, not blow up an ink. Yes, okay, agreed, except for, don't miss the really big part. You're a brand new creation in Christ. You're holy and dearly loved by God. Hold on to that. Focus on, believe that. Let your heart be transformed, and out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. So, the second one is we remember who we are. So the first one is, how do we glorify God and our joy in word? Know God and remember who you are. Number two, to glorify God to our joy in deed. What we do is based on who we are. Ephesians 2:10 would say it this way. For we are his workmanship. That word there is masterpiece or painting. Like a masterfully painted painting. You guys get my point. So we are his workmanship. We, you. For what? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Speaking of our deeds. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The truth of who we are sets the foundation for what we do. And it transforms everything. I've said this before, but I think it's important. The movie Chariots of Fire is about a Christian runner named Eric Liddell. And he's famous for the fact that he decided not to run his event in the Olympics because it was on a Sunday, and his convictions to hold the Sabbath day for the Lord were higher than his desire to win the event he was trying out for. So it became pretty controversial. He ended up running in another event, but the story is pretty amazing. And he's quoted in saying this up on the screen. I believe God made me for a purpose, but he has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. See, we often have this idea that to glorify God in our deeds means just when I witness to my neighbor, or just when I'm teaching a Bible study, or only when my Bible's open, or only when I'm praying, or no. It's in the smallest of details. Like, okay, just go with me on this. I just ran. Thank you. So simple, but can that be done to the glory of God and my joy? According to Eric Liddell, the answer is yes. That when he ran, he felt, not manufactured, but actually felt the glory of God that caused him joy and this gifting that he had. Now, I set tile for years, ceramic tile. There is nothing life-changing about a 4-inch by 4-inch piece of ceramic. Amen? Amen. Just go with me on this. Like, no one's, like, it's just, it is what it is. But I have felt the glory of God and my joy and the fact that when I install that tile, I can feel him working through me. That I'm not working for whoever's paying me. I'm working for Jesus. And I'm setting that tile like it's Jesus' bathroom to the glory of God and my joy. And I can feel his pleasure. It taps me into this idea that God is already happy with me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing dishes. I know some of you are like, nope. I was with you until you said that. But you can do dishes to the glory of God and your joy. To the glory of God and your joy. See, it's this whole idea again, for we are his workmanship. The point is this, is that we need to indeed remember who we are. We are sons and daughters of the living King. And therefore, based on that, we are his masterpiece. And based on who God has called us to be, by his grace, through the promise of the cross of Jesus Christ, we can do all things to the glory of God and our joy, no matter how small it is. But I would say this. So if you understand, especially if you're newer to the faith, okay, Pastor, I understand who I am to the best of my ability, and I actually believe that, but I'm still struggling on how I should live. Point two, get to know the scriptures. It's the same thing, just reversed. Remember who you are and know the scriptures. This outlines who you are based on the cross of Jesus Christ and how we should live based on who we are. That's what we do. And so this gives us the ability to be able to see. And the last point of this, to the glory of God and our joy in deeds. The last point is relationships. Now, we have been in this idea of grace and peace to you. And so this week, we're going to start this idea of grace and peace to others. And then we're going to pick it back up after the first of the year and dive into some really good stuff like marriage. 2 weeks on marriage, 1 week on parenting, the idea of work, and then purpose and religion, or religion and then purpose. And we're going to end Colossians through those studies. But I wanted to introduce it this sermon before we got into our Christmas series starting next week. It's this. The main point of grace and peace to others is the grace and peace you have received is to live in biblical community with other believers and live out towards those who do not yet believe. Towards those who do not yet believe. And if you go back to these signs, this is the whole point, church. This is culminating to the end or the climax of this whole idea that when we walk in, it's grace and peace to the church because we're reminded we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And we walk out, we're reminded that we have a personal responsibility within that larger context to take responsibility for our faith. But that doesn't end there. As we walk out those doors, it's grace and peace to others in the church and outside of the church. That's what we do. That's what we do. Please go to verse 9 in Colossians chapter 3. Actually, start in verse 8. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Number one, to the glory of God and our joy in relationships, be honest with one another. Be honest with one another. It's up on the slide. Do not lie to one another. It's the idea of like just... I know you've been hurt. I do. I've been there. I know that there has been times where you have put your hand out in relational trust and has gotten it slapped multiple times by people in the church. I get it. And it's not cool. It might have happened in this church with the people that are in this room. But that does not take away from the fact that you are a son or a daughter of the living King, filled with the Holy Spirit, forgiven and free. And you are called to live in a way that is honest and authentic. The scriptures never talk about like, well, how many times are we supposed to forgive each other, church? Lots of times, amen. Yeah, after 490, you're done. Verse 10. And put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after its creator. Here, there is not Greek or Jew, and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. I think I missed one. That we're to share in the burdens of one another. The idea of the body of Christ is that we are in arm in arm. And so, Jake, if you could stand up real quick. This is my son, Jake. Everybody say hi, Jake.
Hi, Jake.
Okay. Now, if I have a limp and you're part of the body of Christ, based on everything that I just said, it's going to be hard to get this wrong. Okay. What do? That was kind of awkward, but we nailed it. And that is a great picture of Christian community. Awkward, but we'll get it. So, but that's the idea. If I have a limp, we are called to share in one another's burdens. That means that we come alongside of and uphold each other and uphold each other. And for the times that that does not happen, as I mentioned, the hurt that was there before. Let's read on. Bearing with one another. And if one has complained against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That we're honest and authentic, we share in the burdens of one another, and even if somebody wasn't there for you, that you had that limp and you were hoping they'd be there and they let you fall, we are called to forgive one another as God has forgiven us. To the glory of God and our joy, we forgive. And above all these, verse 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We are called as a church to love one another. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Number 5, you share life with one another. That's what that's talking about. This whole idea of like teaching and admonishing one another. Like, how do you know if somebody's going off track if you don't have personal connection and relationship with them? If you don't have some sort of relational equity and investment, why do you think they're going to be honest with you? So we're called to share life with one another And then verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thank God for one another. Last one. Let's thank God for each other. And so I'll close with this question as we have throughout this entire series. How can I take personal responsibility for my faith this week and share grace and peace with others? This is your focus this week. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do to the glory of God and our joy. Amen? Amen. If I could have the worship band come up, close us out in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises, and we thank you for the calling on our lives. What an amazing thing that you've taken broken, frail, and sinful people and given them the ability to step into the idea of reflecting you and taking your light into a dark world. Lord, would you help us as a church? Would you help us as Goleta Valley Church, as individual members of this church, to live into the calling that you have given us? And Lord, help us always remember that you are with us. Please stand.